just tell your story. Tell your story. People love, they're interested to hear what you went through to get to Christ, or what Christ meant to you. That's relevant preaching. And be prophetic. Prophetic? Yeah, exactly. Declare God's plan for your life, where you've been, where you're at, and where you're going. You see, Jesus, he'll never give us more than we can handle. He's not going to put you in a stadium to speak to 20,000 people, but he might put you in contact with your neighbor to share with your neighbor. He's always going to equip us.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Acts chapter 22 with a message titled Defending the Faith.
Blessed because we came. It will be blessed because we came.
Paul was in Jerusalem, always desired to go to Jerusalem. And now he's about to share with those he had long wanted to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there he is. And what we're going to find, that there's four essential things that Paul does. And you could do that on your own. I'm not going to read the 21 verses. I'm only going to read one verse, which leads us in to these four essentials, or these four principles that Paul lays out. So after the service this morning, you know, you're going to be home. You might look at chapter 22 and look at the first 21 verses and then mark out the things that I'm going to mention, the things I'm going to mention about Paul's faith, and it's defending the faith. Remember when Paul talks about the faith once delivered? Well, the faith, that's a whole body of scripture that leads to Jesus Christ and our salvation in the Word of God. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the faith once delivered. And that's the Word of God. Someone has said, well, you don't have to defend faith. You don't have to defend the Word of God. The Word of God is like a lion. All you have to do is open the cage. The Word will defend itself. Well, okay, that's good. It's a good thought, but we're going to look at four ways of opening the cage. So we're going to look at that. And so just one verse, Acts chapter 22, brethren, Paul says, and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And then from verse 1 to 21, then he lays out that defense. And we're going to see that. We'll see it next time, because I'll go verse by verse next time. But I'm going to look at these four principles, because what you find is after he finishes, they're outraged. They're outraged with his message, and they want to kill him. They plot to kill him, plot to put him to death. So remember, going back a little bit, remember Paul's great desire was to go to Jerusalem and preach to his Jewish brethren. Oh, that was on his heart. He said, I would be a curse from Christ if they could just come to know the Lord. He had such love for them. And so when he arrived there with the church in Jerusalem, he found something he wasn't prepared to find. There was a certain amount of compromise that they had made. They were holding to the law and at the same time holding to the faith. They're kind of partners together. And so James and the leaders, remember what they said in Acts 21:20? You see, brother Paul, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. So they were believers in Christ, and they're all zealous for the law. You're believers in Christ, but you're zealous for the law? And so because they had a false report about Paul, zealous for the law and believers, the false report was Paul was against He was against the law, against Moses, against the temple, against circumcising your children. And so what they were saying was, Paul, you have a bad reputation here. So why don't we show that you're not against all this and just accommodate them? Accommodate them and that bad report and that ill will toward you and do this. Because we're going to quench those rumors. That Paul, you take a Nazirite vow, and there are four guys that are taking a Nazirite vow. You pay for them. You go into the temple and you show everyone that you're not against the Jewish customs. So he does. He does that. He accommodates them. He compromises. He just wants to show that he's not against them. And he does that so he could preach the gospel. I mean, he doesn't believe you need to go through these ceremonies. You don't need to go through circumcision to be a believer. But he's trying to accommodate them. But it backfires. It backfires. There's a riot that happens there in the temple grounds, and the Roman soldiers, they rescue Paul. They whisk him away from that mob that wants to kill him. And so as Paul is carried up, if you were with us last time, there in the Antonia Fortress, which is right next to the temple, that's the Roman garrison, as he's carried up these steps, he asked the centurion that he might address the crowd below. And so the centurion gives him permission. And so here Paul, in chapter 22, Paul, after 20 years, this dream of preaching Christ to his Jewish brethren, it's about to be realized. And so Paul, he makes his defense. That's the verse one. That's as far as we're going to go. And then I'm going to give you the four principles. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. The Greek word is apologia. Now, you see, for us, when we think of an apology, it's not like Paul is up on the steps telling the people, you know, guys, I'm really sorry, and please forgive me for being a Christian. That's the American version of an apology. No, apologia in the Greek, it's to calculate, it's to consider, it's to give a powerful defense of the gospel, it's to show why you believe and bring others along with you. That's what the word means, apologia. You see, God has called all of us to give a defense of our faith, to give an apologia, defense of our faith. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense, an apologia, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You see, all of us, at one time or another, we need to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, maybe for you, it's not going to be in a big stadium with 50,000 people like Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or some other evangelists, Franklin Graham. But you see, certainly we're to give, you know, we're to share our faith with others. And I don't think there's anything, some talk about a secret disciple. Well, Spurgeon doesn't believe there's any such thing as a secret disciple as a Christian. He says, and I quote, not one of you ever knew a secret Christian, for if it had been secret, how came you to know it? Then as you never knew a secret Christian, you are not justified in believing there ever is such a one. You must come out and make a profession. So that's what Paul does. And as I mentioned, four essentials. When you want to open that cage of the gospel, the word of God, that defense of your faith, four things. Number one, be real. Number two, be kind. And number three, be relevant. And number four, be prophetic. When we talk about being relevant, it means just tell your story. Tell your story. People love, they're interested to hear what you went through to get to Christ or what Christ meant to you. That's relevant kind of preaching. And be prophetic. Prophetic? Yeah, exactly. Declare God's plan for your life. where you've been, where you're at, and where you're going. And so, you see, Jesus, he'll never give us more than we can handle. He's not going to put you in a stadium to speak to 20,000 people, but he might put you in contact with your neighbor to share with your neighbor. He's always going to equip us. I never believed, and I never wanted to stand before people and share. I remember in college, I had to take a speech class. I hid behind the guy that was seated in front of me because I didn't want to get up there. And when I did, I was just so nervous. But it's amazing how God will prepare us. He'll prepare you as a person that might be kind of a loner, kind of shy to yourself. Well, he will prepare you and give you an opportunity to share with your friend or your family member or your neighbor. And who knows, that shy person, he might put you before a whole bunch of people. You never know it. But you see, that's what God does. God will equip us and God will call us into that calling that he has for us. And so we find that Paul was being prepared to preach. And how was he prepared? Well, he was prepared by persecution. He was prepared by hard times. I mean, Jesus said it to the disciples. Remember when Jesus spoke to the disciples in Mark 13, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my name's sake and as a testimony to them. And when you are arrested and you are delivered up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you at that hour." In other words, spontaneity brings relevance. "It is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit who speaks to you, through you." And so that's what Paul does. Very relevant when he speaks and gives that word. You see, God warned Paul. Paul knew what he was getting into. God's always going to lead you at your own pace, maybe bring you farther than you ever thought you were going to go. He did it in the churches that Paul went to. He did it with Agabus. Remember that Agabus, that prophet, the chains and imprisonment await him in Jerusalem. You see, Paul counted the cost. He knew what he was getting into. And he was kind of like Moses. Remember in the Old Testament, Moses? Moses that had greater riches laid up in store for him in heaven than any difficult that he might experience here on earth. That's what Moses saw. And that's what Paul saw as well. Remember speaking about Moses, Hebrews 11, 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Paul knew that. No matter what they do to me, it doesn't matter because my home is in heaven and I need to preach to my Jewish brethren. Paul realized it's like he's on a journey. We're all like on a journey. You get in an airplane, you get in a bus, you get in a car, you're going somewhere. Us, we're like in a spiritual, I don't know, a spiritual something, vehicle that's moving us along in this life. And the next thing you know, finally, final stop, heaven. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord. That's how Paul saw it. And that's how Paul lived his life. He was looking for the reward. So he's chained here in Jerusalem and he stands before this rowdy crowd, this crowd that wants to kill him. And the first point in the first five verses, again, read those on your own. That's your homework. Be real. Paul is very real. Very real. You see, it's good to remember what pit God drew us out of, where God brought us from when he saved us and what he brought us to. Remember that pit that God drew you from. The Bible says in Psalm 40, verse 2, "He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock, making my steps firm." Don't airbrush over the bad parts of your life. I don't know, you don't need to be crude, but don't airbrush over those. You see, I think in our own mind, we kind of portray ourselves as better than we want people to really see us. Don't do that. Otherwise, people kind of think you're up here and you can't relate to them because they feel like they're down here. The Bible says he, that leader, that person, he can deal greatly with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. So be real where you're at. Just share with others. Now, with that, you want to be compassionate when you're real, and you want to be empathetic with people. In other words, you're on the kind of on the same level with them. You're not living a life apart from them and apart from Christ, and you're way up here and they're way down there. You see, the Bible says that Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18 that the empty way of life handed down from the forefathers. We all lived in that place, an empty life, and unbelievers are living an empty life. Maybe they know it, maybe they don't. Maybe when they're all alone and sometimes that comes back to them, or even in their sleep. I had something that really woke me up to the gospel when I had a dream. And sometimes we don't know how people are going to going to come to the knowledge of Christ, but be real and be empathetic, and the Bible talks about those who live for pleasure only, they're dead while they yet live. And so people, maybe they don't want to admit that, but you know, as you tell your story and you say how you were living for pleasure and you just felt empty inside, you don't have to tell them, and that's how you feel. No, they can identify with that. And so be real. Don't be religious. Don't be religious. I've heard people, preach, and they're very religious. They're very legalistic kind of thing. And it just reminds me of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. The tax gatherer was a sinner. He didn't feel like he had any kind of relationship with God. The Pharisee, thought he was really high and lifted up, and God really loved him. But you see it in Luke 18, beginning in verse 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. Usually those that emphasize one particular sin and how they're not like that, usually they are like that. Remember when Swindoll, I'm sorry, wrong person. When Swagger, yeah, it was an S. Swindoll, a man of God, a great man of God. But when Swagger, he would get so angry. He would look into the camera and point at those sinners out there, those sinners who are adulterers and fornicators. And what was he doing? He was doing the very thing, hanging out with the prostitutes, and they caught him on camera. And so that's like the Pharisee. The Pharisee, I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, Jesus speaking, this man, this tax gatherer who was hated by the people, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, that's why we need to be real. Now, you could go overboard with that. It used to be in the Jesus movement, people would give their testimony. And they would give their testimony, and they spend so much time on how bad they were and the drugs they were in and the reckless lifestyle they lived. And they would go on and on and on and on. And you'd almost go, get over it. I don't even want to hear it anymore. And then they would spend just a little bit of time on how Jesus came into their life and saved them. It's not that, but you be real. Be real with them so they can identify with you. And be kind. Be kind. You see, that's within those five verses as well. that you can read them on your own afterwards. We'll deal with them next week. But be kind. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:22, what is desirable in a man is kindness, is his kindness. I love that verse. I want to be kind. I find myself being unkind at times. Usually those you know the most, those that you're closest with, those are the ones that you're most unkind with. And then we just, you know, we pretend kindness with others. The worst that you are with that one that knows you best is really the level you've risen in kindness. You haven't gone any farther. Oh, you could be kind around church. You can be really nice and that. You could really put it on there. But the worse you are as home is the highest you've come. That's why I have to pray a lot for kindness, because sometimes I'm not that way. But we need to be that way. You see, those that Paul is addressing, think about it. These were those that were slandering Paul. They even tried to kill Paul. And they're going to try to kill Paul after his sermon here. And yet notice he's gentle in dealing with them. He's kind when he speaks to them. You see, what he preaches is the very thing he practices. And in fact, Paul, when he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 and 25, and the Lord's bondservant must be not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So, kindness. Because he starts out, and remember, we're only in verse 1. He says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense. Those are conciliatory words to those that hate him. They, you know, wanted to wipe him out right there, but they're conciliatory, and it's a way of getting those to listen to him. And he does. They start listening to him. Here, enemies wanting to get the enemies to pay attention to him, and he does. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Acts, chapter 22, titled Defending the Faith. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our vast media archive. We really appreciate any support or feedback that we receive from our listeners. If you'd like to financially support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online through our website, CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
Because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in Acts chapter 22. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.